Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning. As you see in your bulletins, this is Epiphany Sunday. This is a Sunday of showing forth Jesus, the true light, to the whole world as we remember the Magi that came and bowed down and worshiped before the baby Jesus. A few announcements as we get prepared to worship. In your bulletin, there is a connection card. I do invite you to grab that, fill it out, and you can drop that in the offering plate as it comes by later today. And there are a place for you to write down any prayer requests on the back of that form. I do encourage you to do that so that we can be aware of how to better and more specifically pray for this congregation. And also, as we look at the announcements in the bulletin, all I have to say is, wow. This obviously is my first Christmas here at Seminole, and quite unexpected to receive such a generous gift from the congregation. So on behalf of the staff, we do thank you for being so generous with our staff. We love serving this congregation, and so we do want to make sure that you're aware of our gratitude. Other announcements. We do want to make known that our middle school and high school small groups will be kicking off in 2 weeks on Sunday, January 17th. This will begin at 5:30 p.m., and contrary to what your bulletin says, the location is no longer to be announced. We will be meeting at the home of the Lambers, so we are grateful that they have opened up their home and are desiring to be hosts for this small group. And so do be aware that we will be meeting at the Lambers home. And also today is a Sunday in which we have no Sunday school. So it gives us plenty of opportunities to remain after worship. We do have our fellowship time. We invite you to enjoy a cup of coffee, perhaps a donut, and let's spend some time with one another. Perhaps even have opportunity to spend some longer time with one another, maybe invite someone to your home, or go out for a bit of a bite to eat, something like that. And next week, we have the installation of our new officers, both our elders and our deacons, will be coming to active service, and so that will take place in the midst of our worship service next week, and it's always a great privilege to be a part of that type of a service. And so for now, with no other announcements, please turn off any electronic devices that may cause distraction for other people. This is the time for which we gather to worship Christ our Savior. Let's listen to the prelude and prepare our hearts to do just that. Thank you.
Good morning.
You'll find the call to worship printed in your bulletin. It's a responsive reading, so please join with me. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
See your righteous powers here, and fill the darkness of the peoples. For the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you.
Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Let's glorify God in song, singing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Please stand with me as we sing. It's hymn number 195. Lord, we are grateful that you have come. We're so joyful that you've come, and we ask that you'd bring your presence to this service now today. Come, prepare our hearts, especially today as we observe communion. Prepare our minds. Remove the distractions of the week, because you deserve it, God. You deserve our best. And so we pray that Jesus would be glorified, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Today we'll recite the Nicene Creed. Church, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We come to our first scripture lesson, which is from Matthew 28. verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's word.
Well, as you see in your bulletins, for the pastoral prayer this morning, we actually will be praying together a litany. This is a responsive prayer, and I will read the light print if you'll respond by reading the bold print. And notice that this prayer begins on one page and concludes on the other. And also, we'll be concluding it by praying together the Lord's Prayer. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Alleluia.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Alleluia.
With joy, let us pray to our Savior, the Son of God, who became one of us, saying, "The grace of God be with us all." O Christ, let your gospel shine in every place where the word of life is not yet received. Draw the whole creation to yourself, that your salvation may be known through all the earth. O Christ, Savior and Lord, extend your church to every place. Make it a place of welcome for people of every race and tongue. O Christ, ruler of rulers, direct the work and thoughts of the leaders of nations that they may seek justice and further peace and freedom for all.
The grace of God be with us all.
O Christ, master of all, support of the weak and comfort of the afflicted, strengthen the tempted and raise the fallen. Watch over the lonely and those in danger, give hope to the despairing, and sustain the faith of the persecuted.
The grace of God
be with us. O Christ, as you intercede on our behalf, we pray specifically for those who are suffering. We ask, Father, that you would continue to be with Aline Colley, and would you minister to her and strengthen her body. We pray that you continue also to be with Elder Joe Donito, and restore his body. Would you reduce his stress level? And would you give him many, many, many more fruitful years of ministry? We also lift up to you Mel Lewis. Would you continue to bring healing to him from the pneumonia that he has struggled with? And we also lift up to you Mercedes Fernandez with the number of health issues that she deals with. Lord, would you be her rock, her solid foundation. We also lift up to you Ines Bedoronsky and her family as they grieve the loss of her brother. Lord, would you give them peace and comfort. Lord, we also do lift up those who are looking for employment. We remember Elaine Crescent, Marnath Buddhasing, Matthew Matisse. And Lord, we do thank you for providing work for Servi Fernandez. Be with him as he starts his new job this very week. You are a good and gracious God. And so, Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name in heaven for people to call on to save them. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We've come to our second scripture lesson for the day, which is also on more than one page of your bulletin, if you care to follow along. It's from Genesis 1 and part of Genesis 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seed. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that all that he had done. We come to our offertory hymn now. It's hymn number 115. Please stand and we will sing verses 1, 4, and 5 of hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King. Thank you. offertory statement today comes from 2 Corinthians. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and who gathered little did not have too little. Let's pray. Father, you filled this church with those with plenty and those in want, and I just pray that you'd give us the wisdom to see our plenty and to be able to use it wisely and use it as you have called, that you, Lord, may be glorified through our church and through all that we do with through our giving and as we tithe to you. And I pray that you'll bless these tithes, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Sing the doxology. Be seated. Well, as Randy has already read our text this morning, which comes from Genesis 1:1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 3, and that is a big portion of Scripture. My hope is that by looking at such a large portion of Scripture, we can step back and see more of a bigger picture view. I want us to see that verse 2 reveals a contrast with the rest of the passage. And I believe that that intentionally displays the transforming power of our great and mighty God. But before we continue, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do love you. We thank you that we are able to gather here on this morning to worship and glorify you. Father, I pray that you would send forth your Spirit, that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would show us our need for Jesus, that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would do that through your word today. Father, I desire that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, would be pleasing in your sight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, over 12 years ago, when Jamie and I were married, we had a picture taken at a reception in front of this gorgeous fountain. And the water in the fountain was crisp, it was clear, it was beautiful. However, not long before, that same water had been sewage water. You see, though you would never know it from our pictures, Jamie and I had our wedding reception at a sewage plant. But it's not quite what it sounds like. You see, this was the city of Vancouver, Washington's water reclamation plant. And they had an education center attached to it with a beautiful ballroom that actually overlooked the Columbia River flowing by. And believe it or not, there was absolutely no foul odor. And the setting was incredibly gorgeous. And that's all because that water had already gone through quite a transformation process. In our passage today, we're going to discover a transformation that was even more radical than changing sewage water into good, clean, usable water. As we begin, if you have your Bibles open, or you can follow along in your bulletins, let's look at verse number 2. Like I said earlier, this verse reveals a contrast with the rest of the passage. And it states, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." Now these words taken together paint a picture of a place that is dreadfully chaotic. They describe a place that is not only uninhabited, but actually uninhabitable. A place that is completely unsettled and hostile to life. A place that God has not yet called good. But there is also hope. The second part of verse 2 states, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So though the land lies empty, dark, and chaotic, God is there. The Spirit hovers almost eagle-like over the watery, lifeless earth, waiting to go to work. Something was about to happen. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, was ready to transform the chaos into the cosmos, the darkness into the light, the uninhabited into that which is good and holy and blessed. And in the 6 days of creation, God transformed the formlessness and the emptiness into a beautiful creation. In the framework of the passage, basically, in days 1 through 3, God transforms the formlessness into 3 fully formed realms. See, on day 1, He created the realm of day and night. On day 2, He created the realms of sky and sea. And on day 3, He created the realms of land and vegetation. Then in days 4 through 6, He transformed the emptiness by creating rulers and inhabitants for these realms that He's just created. In day 4, He creates the sun and the moon to rule the day and the night. In day 5, He creates birds and fish to rule the sky and the sea. And then on day 6, He creates livestock and wild animals to rule the land and the vegetation. And then also climactically on the 6th day, God also creates mankind in His own image. And the unique position that He gave man was to be ruler of all 3 realms that God has created. And so, in verse 2, we saw that there was unsettled chaos. But by the seventh day, it was transformed into a marvelous creation that was at rest and called very good. God is a transforming God. And God still is a transforming God. And perhaps sitting in here today, you realize that you need a little transformation done in your life yourself. Is there a dark, unsettled chaos that exists perhaps in or maybe even around you? You know, maybe the circumstances that surround you are becoming a little unbearable. Perhaps your home life feels chaotic, unpredictable, insecure. Or perhaps other people's expectations of you are just overwhelming, making you feel like you live in a pressure cooker. Or perhaps you're struggling due to circumstances that surround you at work, or for students at school, or maybe just in relationships with friends, maybe even here at church. Or maybe aside from circumstances around you, the dark, unsettled chaos seems to exist right within inside you. Maybe your life feels like it is spinning out of control. Perhaps 2009 was a very difficult year for you. Maybe you've done stuff that you know you shouldn't have done, and now you're struggling with guilt and shame, and it's just eating you up. Perhaps you have no direction, and your life feels meaningless, almost like a desert wasteland. Or perhaps there's a void within you that you just can't seem to fill with anything lasting or satisfying. Maybe there's chaos that exists in or around you. But the good news this morning is that God can break through the darkness in and around you with His wonderful light. And Genesis 1 tells us that because God transformed creation, we are to embrace His transforming power in our own lives. The truth is, apart from God's intervention and transforming power, creation would have been left a dreadfully chaotic place, uninhabited and uninhabitable. And in the same way, our lives and also our circumstances will remain chaotic wastelands apart from God's intervention. But the good news of the gospel, which Genesis 1 points to, is that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can triumph and transform the chaos that exists in and around us. And there are three ways in which we can embrace this transforming power of God. And the first, embrace God's transforming power by connecting with His Word daily. God's Word is the means, it is the vehicle by which God brings transformation. It was by God's Spirit and Word that the very creation was transformed. In verse 2, it states that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, just waiting for the command to act. And the Word to act came again and again and again. We see God's Word speaking in verse 3, verse 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, and 26. Eight times God spoke. Eight times creation was progressively transformed. And eight times the response to God's Word was, "And it was so." It is by His Word that God creates and transforms. Therefore, if we are to be transformed by God, we need to connect with His Word. And this involves more than just knowing trivia about the Bible. Rather, it involves knowing the God who reveals Himself in the Bible. And we can connect with God's Word in many ways. One simple way is to hold up your hand. Most of us, I hope, have five fingers. and five different ways that we can interact and connect with the Word of God. First of all, you can hear it read or hear it preached. In fact, we've all done that this morning. It's happening right now. Number two, you can read it on your own, whether your own private time or with your families. Number three, you can dig a little deeper and study His Word. Perhaps take more time, have a commentary, a Bible dictionary, a concordance. Number four, we can meditate on God's Word, which means to think deeply upon it. Take a small portion of Scripture and slowly read it. Let it soak into your very bones. And number five, we can also memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." However, true connection happens only as the Spirit of God works inwardly on our hearts. It is the Spirit who gives us understanding. It is the Spirit who convicts us of sin. It is the Spirit who shows us our need for Jesus. And it is the Spirit who strengthens our faith. Therefore, in order to connect with the Word of God, we are to approach it rightly. We are to approach it with humble and teachable hearts. We are to approach it with prayer and faith that God actually will give us understanding. And finally, connecting with the Word, we are to know who the Word actually is. And in the beautiful prologue to his gospel, the Apostle John tells us that the Word of God, the Word that transformed creation, is none other than Jesus Christ. In his earthly ministry, Jesus even said to the Jews who persecuted him, he said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Well, these are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Therefore, if your life needs transformation, you have to go to Jesus, the Word of God." And so this Christmas season, this Epiphany, how have you responded to Jesus? You simply need to call out to Him, believing that He is the only solution to all of your life's chaos. And so not only does Genesis 1 show us that the Word of God transforms, it also shows us that we're to realize that this transformation is a process, but it will come to completion. Though God truly could have transformed creation in an instantaneous moment, He chose to transform creation in the span of 6 days. But by the seventh day, God had completed His work. What He began, He finished. In Genesis 2:3 tells us, "God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." And in the same way, God's transforming work in His people is also a process. It takes time, God's time. So don't be discouraged if you're not growing spiritually as fast as you would like to. It doesn't happen overnight. And truthfully, as believers, we still struggle with sin. Though we are forgiven and declared righteous by faith in Jesus, we do not instantly begin living that actual righteous life in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, in all of our actions. It is a process by which this righteousness is worked out in us in such a way that over time we actually become what we already are. And though this is not a perfect analogy, think of DNA. Someone's DNA remains constant throughout their entire life, whether they're 2, 32, 62, or 102. And so though a tiny baby may have the same DNA he will have as a grown man, he still needs to actually grow up into that man. And in the same way, as a believer, you are declared righteous. You are stamped with the righteousness of Christ. And by the transforming power of God, you are enabled more and more to die into sin and to live for righteousness. By the transforming power of God, over time, we actually become what we already are, righteous saints. And just as God completed his work of transforming creation, we have the sure hope that one day he too will complete the work he has begun in you. And you will finally enter into true Sabbath rest at long last. And until then, we are to participate in the Word, in prayer, in sacraments. Through the working of the Spirit, these are the normal means by which God brings transformation to his people. And the third thing I wanted to point out from Genesis chapter 1 this morning is that we're to embrace God's transforming power by engaging our mission. It's important to realize that in Genesis 1, God gave mankind a mission. In theology, we call this the cultural mandate. And after being created in God's image, which held the responsibility of representing and establishing God's will on earth, in verse 28, mankind was commanded to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Therefore, as God's representative, man's original mission was to rule and subdue the whole earth, filling it with more images of God. And this would have been easy, and it would have been natural, except for Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man into sin. And after the fall, the image of God is corrupted in man. And in this fallen state, man can only partially fulfill his original mission. He can still fill the earth with babies, and with much resistance, he can still subdue a now hostile earth, but he cannot rightly establish God's will on earth. And so in the New Testament, after he accomplished our salvation, Jesus redefined for us how we are now to accomplish our mission. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus redefines how to fulfill this mission. And this was our first scripture lesson this morning, which states, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Because of Jesus, we now fulfill the cultural mandate through the Great Commission. We establish God's will on earth by caring for widows and orphans, by loving the poor, by helping the oppressed, by reaching the lost and teaching them the good news of the gospel. So if you're a Christian this morning, you have a mission. Not only is God transforming you inwardly, but God desires to transform the world through you. We are still to subdue and fill the earth with images of God, but we are to do this through prayer and by sharing the good news of the gospel throughout the world. What a privilege that God desires to transform his world through people like you and me. So in conclusion this morning, think back to that fountain. Turning sewage water into good water is quite a transformation. But God has in store for you a transformation that is way more radical than that. If you're not a Christian this morning, realize that because God transformed creation, you can embrace his transforming power. We can do that by connecting with this word, which is Jesus Christ. We do that by realizing it's a process that takes time, but will come to completion one day. And we do that by engaging in our mission. Come to the transformational power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do love you. We worship you. We are in awe of your awesome power. And we bow before our Savior Jesus, and we ask that you would bring such needed transformation in our lives. And may we pursue you and you alone. Would you remove distractions in our life that get in our way of pursuing you? Would you use your word and your spirit, our prayers, and even your sacrament to bring transformation to us? It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, let us respond to God's word and also prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table by standing and singing hymn number 253, "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood." And we'll be singing just verses 1 through 3 only. So stand with me, please. Seated. Well, as you see, the table is spread before us. Let me read the words of institution. Coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so the meaning of this service, this is a joyous time where we gather and we commune with our Savior Jesus. Though the bread remains bread and the cup remains what it is, they do become the body and blood of our Savior Jesus spiritually. And we commune with him. Our lives are actually transformed through this meal when we approach it with faith. Our faith is also strengthened when we partake. And so this table is for sinners who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so if you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church, we welcome you to come to this table, partake, find ease and refreshment for your soul. But if you have not yet professed faith in Christ, we do advise you to refrain from partaking of these elements. We welcome you to stay among us. And instead, we ask that you use this time to inspect your heart and ask yourself the question, what is keeping you from coming to Jesus? And so, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of coming to this table. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, and we know that it is in his righteousness that we come. Therefore, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and this cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus. By your Spirit, would you nourish us with Jesus, the bread of life? Would you unite us to him, that we may also have unity with all who share in this feast together? And as this bread and cup is Christ's body for us, would you send us out to be the body of Christ in the world? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Lord Jesus took the cup, and after he had given thanks, which has been done in his name, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink." Well, as real as this cup is in your hands, that is how real the promise of God is, that by faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you are declared righteous before God, and God will bring to completion the transformation of your life. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for this meal. We thank you for our Savior Jesus. Thank you for providing us a real and tangible way to see the gospel of grace, which your word reveals. Thank you for this time to commune with our Savior. And Father, we do pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. To you be all glory and honor and power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now let's stand and sing the final two verses of our closing hymn. Same hymn, number 253, "There is a fountain filled with blood," verses 4 and 5. And as a word of logistics, if you have your cups, if you could pass them down to the outside aisle so our ushers could swing by and pick those up, that would be helpful. Let's stand and sing. Well, people of God, receive the benediction from our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.